The 1980s held a lot of different things in them, but during the 80s, earlier part of the decade when President Reagan was the president, there was some discussion going on at Duke University. One of the professors there, William Willimon, and he was discussing with his class about the decision the United States made to bomb Gaddafi's palace in Libya. Some of you are old enough to remember very well that whole scenario. They were talking about what might be a Christian response in this whole kind of scenario, to which Professor Willimon said, well, I think what would be a Christian response, and he was a member of the United Methodist Church, he said, what I think a Christian response would be is for the United Methodist Church to announce tomorrow that we are sending 1,000 missionaries into Libya because the soil is fertile for the gospel. To which his adversary, one of the students in the class, said, that's not going to happen. There is absolutely no way that that can happen. The professor said, well, why not? The student said, because President Reagan will never grant anyone a visa to get in to Libya. Professor Willimon said, no, that's not right. Granted, President Reagan won't give a visa to anybody to go into Libya, but that's not the reason we can't send 1,000 missionaries into Libya. The reason we can't send 1,000 missionaries into Libya is because we now live in a church that doesn't produce people with that kind of boldness anymore. But we used to have it. See, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we get confused about our place in this world. We get turned around. We get so attached to the place that we're living in that we forget what it means to be strangers and aliens in a different world. Because that is fundamentally who we are. And sometimes our attachment to the world or our nationalism can get us so attached that we actually have a tendency to forget who God has made us to be. That our primary, listen closely, our primary loyalty is not to our country, but to the kingdom of Almighty God. That we are not just about the defending of our rights and freedoms, but that we are about propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our primary loyalty and allegiance is not to the President of the United States, whomever it may be, and whatever party he may be affiliated with or she, depending on what the future holds. Our priority allegiance is to the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Almighty God. That is something we cannot and should not forget. All of those things, country and our president and our rights and freedoms, should be respected, and we should be grateful for all of those things, without a doubt. But we can allow our impact in this world to become muted or marginalized when we forget exactly who God has made us to be. And who he's made us to be is a stranger, an alien, a sojourner in this world. And that's what we're going to study today. So find your place in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, I hope you found your place there. I want you to take a look at the very beginning of the first verse. It says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we've got an introduction to this letter called 1 Peter that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks and talking about what it means to be people of the fringe, to be aliens, to be strangers in the world that we live in. And Peter introduces this letter by simply saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, you know from some of the series that we've done recently in the postcard series, you've gotten a taste of what the introductions to these letters look like. There's kind of a standard format that they utilize. And the interesting thing is here, this is a really, really short introduction of who Peter is. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know why? Peter didn't need an introduction. Peter was known by everybody virtually everywhere. This was Peter, man. I mean, if there was ever a guy who was known by everyone everywhere, it had to have been Peter. When it came to the Christian faith, Peter's name probably only followed Jesus's as the name to which everybody knew. When you look through the Gospels and you see the lists of the disciples and those kinds of things, you always see Peter's name first. Peter had a leadership role and was obviously somebody that, I don't know, maybe it was because he liked to talk. Sometimes he talked too much. Sometimes Peter had foot-in-mouth disease. He would say things and then he would think, oh boy, that was a mistake. This is the same guy that rebuked Jesus one time. Good thing that heaven doesn't have any sin, because we would all be tempted to be like, Peter, bro, what were you thinking? You rebuked Jesus. Do you remember that? You remember how stupid that was, Peter? You rebuked the Son of God who's perfect, blameless, spotless. Remember that part? Yeah, because it was recorded like by God for all eternity. Just wanted to, you know, I don't know, we may have a copy of it here, right here in heaven. Let's see if we could turn there real quick. Oh yeah, it's the part where you started rebuking Jesus. Remember that one? I hope you still feel weird about that. But heaven won't be like that, so Peter's not going to have to worry about that. This is the same exact Peter. And Peter is communicating truth to the churches that are listed that we'll see in just a moment that are in the shadow, basically, of the empire. The Roman Empire is in full swing at this point, and there is persecution that is going on. Peter has been kind of out of the public eye for a little while. If you remember, when you read back through the book of Acts, you'll see that Peter had a confrontation at Antioch with Paul. Peter was actually kind of torn between this whole Jew and non-Jew thing that was going on. And Paul rebuked him to his face and told Peter, Peter, you can't act like you're a Jew who's keeping all of the ceremonial law on this side and then act like a Gentile when you're with the Gentiles. He said, look, man, you're going to have to understand that you can't just keep catering here. There is a life that is in Christ that kind of removes some of the trappings of legalism from us, and you need to be okay with that even when you're around your Jewish friends so that you can be a testimony to that. We know that the scripture teaches that Peter was an apostle mostly to the Jews and Paul was an apostle mostly to the Gentiles, even though who Peter is writing to here is made up more of Gentiles than it is of Jews because of the nature of where he's writing. But you remember that confrontation with Paul, and then maybe you remember a thing in Acts 15 called the Council of Jerusalem, where they the heads of the Christian faith, so to speak. You had Peter and you had Paul and you had James, and some of these guys, some of the elders came together in Jerusalem and they talked about what's the future of the church look like. This wasn't just a meeting on doctrine. This was a meeting about how the church was going to meet the demands of the culture and whether or not they were going to say, hey, you don't have to become a full-blown Jew to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And they came to that understanding, and Peter was in that meeting. But after that, in the timeline of the scripture, we don't really hear much out of Peter. And then, it seems, a number of years later, he turns up in Rome. And he is coming to the conclusion, it seems, of his life because he sees Nero, who is on the throne. He knows that there's not formal state persecution that's going on right now against the Christian church, but he senses that that is coming. And in the process, Peter decides, I'm going to write his first letter that he ever penned to the churches. Now, you say, this is the first writing of Peter? Well, yes, from Peter himself. But you've got to remember that the Gospel of Mark is basically from Peter. Mark was a traveling companion of Peter, and Peter's gospel, Peter's testimony as the eyewitness account of what happened with Jesus Christ, is really what we see in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, you even see it from this letter, 1 Peter, because he tells you not only where he is, but who's with him. And then he talks a little bit about how the letter is probably going to be distributed through all of the churches. And if you look at the very end of 1 Peter in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12, notice what the scripture says. This is the end of the letter. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, that is code for Rome, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, send you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. There he is again. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So here what we have for the book itself, we have an understanding of who's writing it. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We understand how it's going to be distributed. It appears that Silas is going to be the messenger that carries this book, this letter, so to speak, to the churches in the areas that he is writing to. And then he reminds us that he is in Rome. He chooses the term Babylon when he writes here. It's code for Peter, for Rome. And he is reminding us that the church here at Rome sends their greetings to all of you. We understand all that you're going through. That's what he's saying in 1 Peter. And I'm here with my son in the faith, Mark, my trusted servant, and everybody sends their greetings to you and kiss everybody. You know, so Peter was in Rome, so he felt Italian, right? Kiss everybody for me, right? Or the Italians, man, I go, anytime I'm around an Italian family, I just get kissed. It's great. You just feel loved, you know, it's wonderful. So that's where we find Peter. Now, I want you to see how he introduces this letter. And we're only going to spend our time in the very, very beginning part, the very introduction, verses 1 and 2. That's all we're going to spend our time in today. Look with me again, beginning of verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, the people to which Peter is writing are people that are scattered. They have been kind of, many of them maybe are outside of their homeland. Certainly, after the great diaspora, the great dispersion of the early church in Jerusalem, you had many Jewish Christians who were dispersed throughout all of the region, really kind of all the known empire. They were all over the place. So some of those people are people that you would see here in this dispersion. Others of them are people who came to faith in Christ. And here's what they're experiencing. Because they live under this kind of the tyranny and the shadow of the empire, these are people that are the left out. They are feeling like they are people of the fringe, that they are people who are marginalized, that they are people who are being left out of the contours and the warp and woof of society as a whole in the Roman Empire. And so Peter is writing to him, and in this very introduction, I think Peter says something really interesting. He says, I'm writing to those of you who are left out to remind you that you are locked in to God. You might be left out by the world, but I assure you, you are locked in to God. And this is obviously a standard greeting, and you hear some interesting things when he's talking here. Peter says that you're a chosen people, that you're a people that are scattered, and that word right there is the same word that we use when we talk about exiled, and that you are a people who are set apart for God's glory to demonstrate his glory. Now, forgive me for my Jewishness when I look at this passage of Scripture, but the truth is that Peter can't help it, that he is going to give you some Jewish imagery in the very opening words of this letter. He can't help it because he is influenced by that as a background, and he is writing to some which are Jewish in their ethnicity, but not all. But Peter can't help call to remembrance some of the images that we have, because when you hear the theme, listen, ladies and gentlemen, when you hear him talking to the church and using terms like this, you're chosen, you are a scattered people, and you are a people set apart for the glory of God, it can't help but call to remembrance this theme that has emerged through the contours of the Old Testament with the people of God called Israel. You can't help but see it when you look into this context. You see, if we were to run all the way back in the context of Scripture to the book of Genesis, we see humankind who has created in the glory in the image of God, and we see humankind failing and falling through the entrance of sin. Man decides they want to be like God, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they know the difference between good and evil. And as a result, sin enters into the world, deception enters into the world, and now all of us have kind of an inherent gene pool that comes along with our birth that we are sinners by our very nature. We are also proving that by our very choices, but we are sinners by our very nature. In that, you see chronicled through chapters 3 of Genesis through chapter 11, roughly, you see kind of a chronicle of rebellion of humankind. Remember, you've got Noah, and Noah, you see the animals 2 by 2. Some of you were thinking about that just a couple days ago when it was raining so hard. You were thinking, man, I'm looking for the animals lining up 2 by 2. And you see all of that, but it was God in his judgment who was dealing with the world because the world had really turned their back on God. We saw it very early when we saw Cain, even in the early lineage of humankind. But now we see it with kind of the time frame and the culture of Noah. Not Noah and his family; they are spared. Builds an ark. He has a bastion of safety. It's a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, really, when you look at it. But in the context of that, after they come and they are out, they fulfill what was mandated early on. Remember, the scripture teaches that humankind was to have dominion over the earth and was to be fruitful and multiply. And in other words, God wanted them to scatter. And so what you have is you have somewhat of a fulfillment of that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. After Noah and after his sons begin to regenerate and repopulate, you see this. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. In other words, they scattered. But then you have, coming to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, you have, after some of that scattering occurs, you have people who decide that they want to stop scattering, stop taking dominion over the earth, and they want to locate themselves in one place, and they want to make a name for themselves, and the place is called Babel. Babel, they want to build a tower to God, and they want to kind of locate themselves centrally in one place, but that is not the intent of God. God wanted them to scatter. He wanted them to be in different places so that the earth might have a demonstration of his glory, that all peoples everywhere might have a demonstration of his glory, but that's not what happened with the people there, was it? And as a result of their wanting to build, you know what God did? He confused their language. And notice in chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, what transpired. It says, so the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So you see this picture early on in the context of Scripture where this scattering is occurring, an exiled, so to speak, or a scattered people, kind of like what Peter was mentioning to the people of the church age when he was writing. Then Genesis 12 picks up and we meet a guy named Abram. We know him later as Abraham, and God enacts a covenant with Abram. And here's the covenant. I'm not showing it to you here, but he basically says to Abram this, through you and your descendants, I am going to bless the entire world. In other words, the world is going to know of the promise that I have given through you, Abram, and through your descendants. What did that mean? Well, functionally, it meant that through Abram, a people was going to be birthed, and that people would be known as Israel, God's chosen people, through whom they were to be a chosen people, a special people, a people set apart for the glory of God to demonstrate his glory in the world, and they were to be faithful to the God of Israel. And in doing so, it was going to be a blessing to all of the nations. But we know what transpired. They did not continue to follow after God. They found themselves in exile in Egypt. God raises up for them Moses, a deliverer. He delivers them out of Egypt and out of exile, and they are going toward a place called the Promised Land. And upon arriving there and wandering, they come to a place called Mount Sinai. And there God is going to kind of fulfill this covenant of birthing a people called Israel. They already are, so to speak, but he's going to confirm the kind of people that he wants them to become. Exodus chapter 19 gives us an indication of that, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you were to speak to the Israelites. In other words, God was telling this to Moses, and Moses was passing this along to Israel, that you're going to be a special people, a chosen people, an elect people, a people that will be for the demonstration of my glory. And then what God does is he enacts this covenant with them, and he does it in a very unique way. You see it right after Moses comes back and begins to speak to the people after the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments and all of that. In Exodus chapter 24, you see the ratification of the covenant beginning in verse 5. It says, Moses then sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now, this is great, because this is a picture of what was going on in Israel. And do you hear the language that Peter is using here in the opening of this letter? He says, you, the church, are a separated people, a people that is set apart for the glory of God. Though you are scattered, though you are exiled, so to speak, that you have been chosen by Almighty God, sanctified or set apart by the Spirit of God for obedience to Jesus Christ through the sprinkling of his blood. Are you seeing the imagery that we just looked at there in all of the Old Testament testimony about Israel? Now we see it come clear here. What we see, though, is that Israel in the Old Testament failed in their responsibility to live up to the glory of God. They became kind of their own deal. And where Israel failed, by the grace of God, there was a Jew from Nazareth who was born faithful. His name was Jesus. And Jesus was everything that Israel was not. Jesus was the faithful revelation of a faithful Israelite who loved God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved neighbor as self, and demonstrated the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of what God had intended for Israel to be. Jesus demonstrates that and completes that and shows that in full. And through Jesus shed blood on a cross, his death, his resurrection, he creates now a new nation of people. A people who are not bound in by border, but are now a new type of humanity called the church, where it is no longer now just Jews anymore in Israel. Now it is Jew and non-Jew, all of those who embrace Jesus Christ, all of those who turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus are now a part of the family of God through the grace that Jesus Christ has shown. So, Peter tells the church here that he's writing to that's facing persecution. He really encourages them at the outset of this, but also challenges them. His encouragement to them is he says that you are an elect people. You are a chosen people. Just like Israel was chosen by God, so God has also chosen you, the church, to demonstrate his glory. Follow me here. He says that you have been elect and you've been chosen according to, you see it right here in verse number 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now let's pause there for just a second. I'm not going to spend all my time this morning talking to you about foreknowledge. Some of you are going, oh, I really wanted for you to spend 35 minutes on foreknowledge. Because you love that stuff, right? You love election and foreknowledge. Let me just say this to clarify some things. The word foreknowledge is from two Greek words, pro, which is kind of meaning first or beforehand, and gnosis, where we get the word Gnosticism when we talk about knowledge. But if you put those two together, which is what you have in foreknowledge, prognosis, it's where we get our word prognosis. All right? So in English, what we call prognosis is exactly in Greek what you see when you see the word foreknowledge, prognosis. Knowing something, now we use that as kind of a guess, an if, a maybe, a who knows, you know, what's the prognosis, doc? I don't know, we're going to have to pull all of your teeth. You know, I mean, it's that kind of thing, right? But now here, this is talking about the foreknowledge of God. And you say, okay, foreknowledge of God means God knows beforehand. That's exactly what it means. But listen. When the scripture uses the term foreknowledge, it is never actually, when it uses the term foreknowledge, speaking of events. It's always speaking of people. In fact, most of the time, and there's only like four or so times that this is even used in the New Testament when you see the foreknowledge of God, most of the time it's referring to the activity of Jesus Christ. In other words, what God had always purposed to do in Jesus Christ. Here you see what God had always purposed to do was this, that it was never a surprise to God that his plan to use Israel for the blessing of the world would include non-Jews. That's in effect what's being said here. God's plan to use Israel to be a blessing to the world was always meant to include non-Jews. So that's what you see when it says that you have been chosen according to foreknowledge of God the Father. Remember, Peter's encouraging people who are facing persecution, and he's saying to them, be encouraged. I know that you're here and you're scattered throughout the empire. I know that you're facing persecution, but be encouraged because you are a chosen people by God. And he says, not only has God chosen you, where you see you've been chosen according to his foreknowledge, God has known all the time that this plan is the way it's supposed to play out, ladies and gentlemen. He's known all along. But he also says that you are going to be sanctified, you see it there in verse 2, sanctified through the work of the Spirit. Certainly you see the Trinitarian formula that's working here. God the Father is choosing through his foreknowledge, and now the Spirit of God is sanctifying. Let me pause here. The word sanctify, from the Greek word hagios, it just simply means this. It's where we get our word holy. It means to be set apart. It means that you are set apart to something. You're not only just set apart from something. Look this way and listen for just a second. Some of us think that sanctification means that now we are set apart from sin. That when we use the term sanctified, it means I have been separated from sin. Listen, it does mean that. But you're not just sanctified, set apart from something. You are set apart to something. So often in the Christian life, we always look at the negative. I don't mean it as in bad. I just mean we look at the negative side. We say we are set apart from sin. So now when we view that, we think that our whole life is to be about sin management. That basically the function of our life is to figure out where sin and avoid it. Ta-da! That's what our life is like. Wow. Please, if you're going to boil my life down to being a sin manager, golly, man, that is not what fires me up, to be honest with you. Now you're saying, Jerry, am I hearing you right? Are you saying you're fired up to sin? No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when you boil down the life and faith in Christ to just being somebody who is trying to manage sin, wow, that's not where we want to live. That's not abundant life. That's just sin management. But it's true that we've been set apart from sin. But we are set apart to obedience to Jesus Christ. We're not only free from sin, we're free not to sin. We are free to be people that embrace Jesus Christ and can live with a reckless abandon and a courage that says we are strangers and we are aliens and we are sojourners and we are passing through this life. So Jesus, whatever you say, my yes is on the table. Tell me, and my answer is already here. I don't have to worry about just trying to be a sin manager. I am set free and set apart to you for obedience and freedom in you. That is a different way of looking at life altogether, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you have been living the sin management life and you wonder why you're frustrated. You wonder why you're empty. You wonder why you're going, yeah, Lee, if this is all it is, if I'm just to manage my sin and be a good boy or a good girl, and you just, it feels like a lame kind of life. You know why? It is. It's as lame as it gets. And the problem is, that's mostly what we have in what we call the church in the United States of America. People who just want to be sin managers to stay away from everything. And listen, I'm not recommending you walk into scenarios that are going to be costly for your testimony. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that it's much more than being set free from sin. It's about being set free or set apart to glorify God in the way that we live, in the choices that we make, in the things that we do. We can positively obey Jesus Christ. Man, it's a different way of looking at things. So you see that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, and we are sanctified through the work of the Spirit of God in us. That the Spirit of God is saying, I'm not just here to help you manage sin, I'm here to set you free to live life in freedom. To do what? For obedience to Jesus Christ. That's the point. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are aliens. Notice what the scripture says. We are God's elect, strangers in this world. Some of your translations say aliens. Now, if I could pause for a second and say this was an introduction to a letter that's going to be full of encouragement and full of instruction. that in this introduction, we see both encouragement and we see challenge. On the encouragement side, Peter is saying to those people who are scattered, who are the left out, he's saying, hey, you're a chosen people. You are being set apart by God for his glory to obey Jesus Christ, to change and make a difference in the world when they see his glory. That's what he's saying. So you ought to be encouraged by that. And let me say a word to you here in 2009. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're walking really in accord with your faith, some of you know what it means to feel left out too. You have been passed over for a promotion because you're the person of faith. You're the Christian guy. You're the Christian gal. And so as a result, you've been passed over. You know what it feels like to be left out. You are always the non-invited guy or gal to the party. Some of you are going, I'm feeling you now. You're the non-invited, right? Because everybody else, they don't want you around because they know you and you're kind of a God gal. You're a God guy. They don't really want you around. They want to be able to do whatever they want. And so you're kind of you're the uninvited person when all the get-togethers go on at the office or at school or whatever. You're the uninvited person. You know what it feels like to be left out. You're the one where in the cubicle you hear some laughter and you come walking by and everyone is silent. You know what it feels like to be left at. You know what it feels like to be left out. You've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, and as a result, your family thinks you're nuts. They think you're crazy. And now it's caused all kind of tension. Why do you got to go off and get all religious on me? Why do you got to go off and get all God and Jesus on me? Everything was fine up to this point. Why can't you just enjoy, and you know what it's like? Feel left out, don't you? Well, some of you maybe are in school, or maybe you're an academic, maybe you're a professor, and you've been made to feel inferior or ignorant because you believe God. You believe his word, and you believe that the wisdom of God is better than the foolishness of men, and you've been made to feel ignorant, or you've been made to feel inferior. You know what it feels like to be left out. Let me say something to every one of you. If you fell into any of those categories, listen closely to me. You are chosen by God. God has always known the plan that he has had, that the foolishness of the gospel would just throw upside down the wisdom of the world. And you are chosen by him, and you have been set apart by God in the place that you feel scattered, where you feel exiled in your place of work or in your home or in your school, wherever you feel scattered. God has known all along right where you are, and he has set you apart to be a demonstration of the glory of God as you continue to obey Jesus Christ. So be encouraged if you've ever felt left out. Are you getting encouraged? You should be, because the word of God is encouraging us. But let me say this. I think the greater need in our culture, in our society, is the challenge that we have here. We need the encouragement, and we just hopefully experience some of it. But the challenge is something that we need as well. And the challenge is this: to God's elect, strangers in this world. I wonder how often we actually live like strangers in the world. You know, our culture likes to talk about the aliens that are among us. There's all kind of goofiness out there about all of that stuff. But even popular culture demonstrates it. Now, some of you have been around long enough, you've seen it in TV and movies. If you paid any attention at all, you've seen this kind of same theme that aliens are among us, right? Close Encounters of the Third Kind. They are among us. Let me go back, some of you who are a little older. My Favorite Martian. Oh, you're feeling me. I don't remember it. I'm way too young. But I know those of you who are responding, you sure you remember it. Two words for you. Nanu, Nanu. Mork and Mindy, right? Aliens among us. Or that goofy puppet, Alf. You remember him? All right, he's an alien. That was not a good show. Not funny in the least. Some of you are going, it was funny. I've got every single episode. You've offended me. Third Rock from the Sun. Aliens among us, right? Here come the men in black. Yeah, you remember Men in Black, right? Aliens among us. How about the day the earth stood still? Something that's relatively new right now. How about the premise of Transformers? Probably the same thing. And then, of course, my favorite. You love them, I love them, and let's take a look at them. The Coneheads. Right? Do you remember the Coneheads? I love, just look at them for a second. Just looking at them. You got Beldar and you got Primat, right? And they come from the planet Remulac. Here's the thing. Do you remember the whole story here? The Coneheads are coming from the planet Remulac for planet conquest. They are scoping out Earth because they are basically on a recon mission, and their job is going to be able to kind of, it's planet conquest. It's destroying Earth. But what happens to them? They come and they start seeing things and doing things, and they like some clothes that they're wearing, and they like fast food. They like the culture that they find themselves in, and what do they end up doing? The Coneheads, who are definitely from another planet, you don't have to look long to just get a sense of that, right? They have cone heads. The Coneheads from another planet end up doing what? Here's what they do. They end up assimilating into this culture. And their allegiance now is to this culture, this world, not the kingdom of which they are a member. There was this sci-fi website, I'll show it to you right here. It's called IO9. Here was this lead article. Why do aliens among us always go native? You know what they were asking the question, and we blurred out the bottom so you just can't keep reading. It says, it never fails. An alien comes to Earth to study us or spy on us or hide from other aliens, and he or she always goes native. Just once, I'd like to see an unassimilated alien. Me too. I think that's exactly what Peter's trying to teach us today. It seems as if, even though we are strangers, even though we are aliens, even though we are to be a different breed of humanity in this world, it seems like all we ever see are aliens who assimilate to this world and this culture and who make this world everything. Their attachments lie here instead of to the kingdom of which they are a member, the kingdom of God. We're sojourners here. We're strangers here. We're aliens here. Why does every alien seem to go native and assimilate themselves? I think that's a good question, ladies and gentlemen. A good question for every one of us. Maybe the question ought to be, do you spend your money like everyone else does? You spend it on the same stuff. You don't have eternal things in mind, possibly. And instead of using what God has entrusted us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We spend our money like everybody else does. We have assimilated as aliens. We make the same family choices that everybody else makes. We fill our mind with the same things that everybody else fills their mind with. Our speech is the same as everybody else's. Not, as the scripture says, gracious and seasoned with salt and prepared to give an answer to the hope that we have and edifying and building up. But no, our speech is like everybody else's. I wonder if the world looks sometimes and they are crying out, you people that call yourselves aliens, Christ followers, I wish just for once that you'd all stop going native and that you'd stop assimilating into this culture and you show us what it means to live and to love like Jesus Christ. You know, Peter was reminding us of our heritage when he was calling forth this imagery about Israel. And I can't help but be reminded, even tackling and tagging onto that, as to what the writer of Hebrews said about being strangers and aliens. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, it says this. By faith, Abraham, remember the covenant came through him. When he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In other words, these are people of a different kingdom that stayed with loyalty and allegiance to the kingdom from which they were members, the kingdom of God. I couldn't help but think this weekend, as we learned about the tragic death of Michael Jackson, certainly a bummer. We grew up with him. People that are in my age range, roughly, we grew up with Michael Jackson and loved his music, his ability to entertain, all of those things. It was certainly a sad thing to hear. But I couldn't help but think that the more we find out about Michael Jackson's life and his death, how sad the whole story is. You know, no human being should be exposed to that much glory, that much worship. It can't help but mess you up. The choices that he made, just, we know now, some really strange, weird types of things, and a lifestyle where he's dying hundreds of millions of dollars in debt, trying to fill holes in his soul that he couldn't seem to fill. And the world, basically, is one of the most known figures on the face of the earth. And there was a world of people worshiping him, almost like an idol, so to speak. And it was a sad day because his talent was immense. But I couldn't help but contrast that to my friend Jordan Stenziano in Syracuse and his wife, Maggie. We've prayed for Maggie here. Maggie has been undergoing cancer, and we helped partner in the planting of the church of Missio Church there in Syracuse. And Maggie is going to go be with Jesus any second. All the family has been called in. Her functions are shutting down. They were surprised that she made it past Friday and yesterday. We expect any moment to hear that she's gone on to be with Jesus. Maggie's just in her mid-30s, 4 children, the oldest of which is 9. And she's about to go home to be with Jesus. But while they were in Florida, serving with a partner church with the Infinity Alliance, they were serving down there in Florida, and God called Jordan and Maggie, called them to go to Syracuse because Syracuse is actually more unchurched and slightly more lost than even this region of Western New York, Buffalo. The population of churchgoers is single digits in terms of percentage. And God called them to go. They were sure of it. After being sure of God's call for them to go to Syracuse, they find out that Maggie has cancer. Maggie's cancer is all over her body. It's not just in one location. She has it in multiple locations. And do you know what they said? God knew beforehand when he called us. He knew exactly what was going to transpire in our lives when he called us. And so we're still going to Syracuse, and we're still going to plant a church. And plant a church they have done. They are bringing together ministries in Syracuse to talk about the vision of every man, woman, and child and the mission of God in that part of the world. and they're a partner to us. Do you know what they've chosen to do? Live like strangers, aliens. They've not chosen just to live strangely. They've chosen to live as strangers. We need more Maggies who, even in the face of stuff like this, said, God, wherever, whenever. You know why? Because she's about to head to a better country, the kingdom from which she is a member and a citizen, the kingdom of God. You and I do not belong in this world. We are members of another kingdom. Peter says, act like it. Let's bow our heads together. Those of you that are here that have never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, if looking at people who claim to follow Jesus has been a stumbling block rather than a help, we're all sorry for that. We aren't perfect. We want to model the life and love of Jesus. But let me say this to you. The truth is still the truth, that Jesus Christ is still Lord of all. That even if you don't see that perfectly demonstrated in the lives of people maybe who've associated with his name, that he still is who he said he is. He is Lord of every Lord and King over every King. And at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My encouragement to you is to do that now, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ so that your life might be transformed. And you might know what it means to live a life that is different altogether, a new kind of humanity, embracing what Jesus has done on the cross through shedding his blood on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sin and for rising from the dead, overcoming that, who right now is alive at the right hand of God and who longs for you to be in relationship with him. If that's something you want to learn more about, when we dismiss in a moment, come by the fireside room. Speak to one of our pastors. We would love to pray with you and point you in the direction of what it means to know Jesus. For those of you that are here and you have embraced Jesus, you have given your life to Christ, I want to ask you this. Are you living like a stranger here? Are you living like an alien? I'm not saying, are you living strangely? I'm saying, are you living like a stranger? Demonstrating through your life the choices consistent with loyalty to the kingdom of God rather than the ways and the plans that this world wants to trump up for us. Father, I pray you would help us as your people to see that though we may be scattered in different places, that we are people chosen by you. Though we may not be what the world says as the smartest or the best or the wealthiest or the most educated, God, whatever our background says, you chose us. You knew all along you wanted to put us into your plan to demonstrate your glory, and you have set us apart by your Spirit, not just to be set apart from sin, but to be set apart to obey Jesus and to give a demonstration in this world of what it means to follow Christ. Father, would you by your Spirit empower us to do that, to make choices consistent with that, so that we might demonstrate your glory in this day and in this age and for every man, woman, and child's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Live as strangers and aliens this week and every week. I love you. Have a great week. You're dismissed.